Let's turn our Bibles back to Luke 24. Today we will finish the Gospel of Luke. And right after we finish with the Gospel of Luke, we will begin the Book of Revelation. And I'm looking forward to that study for a whole host of reasons. People have been bugging me for years about teaching the Book of Revelation. And when we get into the what I call the preamble and introduction, if those people were here, or if they are listening, they're going to wish they probably never wanted me to teach the Book of Revelation. And that is because everyone seems to have their own particular reason why they want to hear the Book of Revelation, which really has nothing to do with the teaching of the Book of Revelation. And we'll get into all of that in the preamble, what I call the preamble. And I'll tell you why that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. It's almost a self-mocking. It's really a an introduction to the introduction. I think it's a necessity to do that in this case. Well, back to Luke 24. The Lord has walked through the walls or the door of the sealed house where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the religious rulers and leaders. And when he walked through the door, or appeared, because we know that he disappeared, he made himself invisible to those two on the road to Emmaus when he was in their house. He just made himself invisible. He could have easily made himself just as visible as he did invisible to the disciples as they were gathered together, including these two men at the home of the disciples of the apostles, as they were discussing about what they saw about the Lord being raised. Verse 36 says, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They were in tremendous terror. And again, I don't think that I would have responded in any different way than they did. That would be a terrifying experience, to just have the Lord just pop up and say hi. So I'm sure that I, along with any other sensible person, would have probably responded in the same fashion. And the word means that they were fearful to the point of fainting. I mean, they were that terrified of what happened. Verse 38, and he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They were terrified, and he really said, why? If you really believed that I was coming back, why are you responding in this fashion? Okay. He says, behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. It's me. He says, handle me and see, you know, touch me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So he was there literally in human form, in a human body, albeit resurrected, but he was there. And he said, touch me. You know, John's gospel, he told him, you know, feel the prints, feel the hands and where the spikes were, and touch it. They were terrified. Then it says, then they knew it was the Lord. They were scared at what happened. He says, you can handle me, and you'll know that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. A spirit is a spirit, and a person is a person. So I'm not a spirit. I am here. You see me. Okay, you see I have flesh and bones. You see I have a human body, so touch me. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, some read it and while they yet believe, not for joy, which makes no sense, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? So they still weren't convinced. They were there, they were scared, and he had to convince them again. Well, I tell you what, anyone have any food? Okay, they're scared. They're probably scared to even give them the food. I mean, in all fairness, we weren't there. But I have to, you know, agree with the text that this is just unbelief. That's what it says. And while they yet believed not for joy, they were excited and they went through all the range of emotions that a person could possibly go through because of what happened. They were wondering. They were still perplexed, amazed, dumbfounded. Is this real? Could it be him? You know, that would be the equivalent of saying that. Is it really you? They still don't, they're not convinced. Is that really you? Is it you? Touch me. Go ahead. I'm not sure. Is it you? Have ye here any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So now he has to convince them that spirits don't eat. Okay, this should be the convincer. The clincher for you is, if I eat before you, then you know spirits don't eat. All right, I guess you're not convinced that, you know, spirits don't have flesh and bone. So, okay, this should be the clincher. Give me some food. And I'll eat before you, and then you'll believe. And so he took and ate it before them. And last I checked, spirits or ghosts or phantoms do not have literal bodies. They certainly do not eat. And the simple point here in the text was that Jesus was alive and resurrected and standing before them as he promised. And they were so confused, terrified, joyful rather than unbelieving. And I'm sure they all had a varied host of emotional responses to even know what to think. They're going through just tons of ranges of emotions of unbelief, joy. They can't believe it. Is it true? I don't know, blah, blah, blah. They don't know what to do. They have no idea what to do. And I'm sure if we were in that situation with that same mindset that they had, we would have done the same thing. He showed them the wounds on his hands and feet. It was the place where the spikes were placed as he was being nailed to the cross. He also told them to handle him, that is, to touch him and to see that it was him. And then he was given a piece of broiled fish and ate before them. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. You know, this is the culmination of everything I've been teaching you. Me right here before you. Everything I taught you about the resurrection, this is all the culmination of everything that I told you. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And there's that expression again, in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, okay, which speaks of the totality of the Old Testament related to Christ. And notice again, that the Lord was clear that the Old Testament primary message was concerning him. That's something that, again, in this whole contradictory mindset towards the Old Testament is senseless. People don't want to read the Old Testament. They don't think it's important. I heard one well-known pastor teacher up here in Los Angeles say many years ago that he doesn't really focus or teach too much in the Old Testament because he's a member of the New Covenant. Well, you know, I heard that. I likely fell out of my shoes. I could not believe a man whose whole alleged ministry was touted as expositional through the Bible would make such an outrageously stupid statement. And it's stupid on all fronts, many, many fronts. But the point is that the Old Testament, you know, the implication is, well, we don't focus on the Old Testament because we're members of the New Covenant and blah, blah. Well, their focus, according to the Bible, New Testament, was the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They all pointed to Christ. So the entire Old Testament properly taught, okay, apart from the historical aspects of the prophets and the Psalms and the law of Moses, all pointed to the Lord. And even historically, you see the direction of Israel and all the sacrificial system and all the feast days and everything, all that pointed to Christ, which is what the writer of Hebrews concluded and other writers as well. They all pointed to the Lord, especially Hebrews and I think in some sense Romans too, but especially the book Hebrews. They all point, all the sacrifices pointed to Christ. So the idea that we don't have to really focus in on the Old Testament, and in some sense we're members of the New Covenant, so we don't really have to focus in on the Old Covenant, is absurd. It's an absurdity. And see, the result of that mentality, again, see, if you just give it time, if you give these things time to see the end result of following stupidity like that, you'll see that it's always wrong. And when he made this statement a number of years ago, we've had at least a decade to see the end result of people that have followed that statement. And we see the church is going down a commode even faster, an accelerated plan. That if you teach people not to really focus in on the Old Testament, I don't know how you can stand up and have them focus in on any of the testaments. Because if you have whether it's an overt or covert disgust towards one part of the Bible, how it doesn't translate into the other part, I don't know how you do that. It's going to manifest itself in all the Bible. That's why for years I have focused in on the teaching of the Old Testament, and will continue to do so. That's why we're in Isaiah now. That's why we're going to take however many years it takes to go through Isaiah. You know, people might get excited about Revelation. I want to get excited about Isaiah. There's a lot of things in Isaiah that all point to Christ. You know, so that's the beauty of going through the Bible. People, I can't wait to hear go through the book of Revelation. Well, I give you a little bad news on that front, because I'm not going to be putting it up on the website, the audio portion at all. Neither Isaiah. The only way you're going to hear me teach the book of Revelation, as if that was important, and it really isn't, is that you have at this point one option, and that's to come to the church and do it. That's it. Apart from that, there's only like 20 people whom I've chosen because of their support for the ministry, their continued support for the ministry, that will get access to those files, and they will be able to study with us in the book of Revelation. And everyone else, if you really want to do it, you can write and figure out how you may want to get on that list. You know, if you support the work and you want to see this thing going, yeah, I'll put you on the list. You know, I'm not getting up like on TBN and doing no begathon. That's crazy. But if you sense that this work has been a blessing and you've had a number of years and almost 700 messages that you could get for free, and if you're not a selfish pig like so many are, you really want to find my take on the book Revelation, and I think you should, because I'm excited about hearing them a doggone self. And you want to be a part of that group that gets it, and you feel as though you're being led to support this work in a significant way, yeah, I'll give you not only Revelation but Isaiah as well. And I'll make this offer to you. I'll even do this. As insane as this sounds, if you have ongoing support for this work, I will give you all my commentaries. Everything will be downloaded to you. And I looked at that list. It took about 20 minutes to download those commentaries. So every commentary I've ever written, you will have complete access to them. I will download every one of them to you, in addition to the ongoing study of Revelation and the ongoing study of Isaiah. I think we're at 15 sermons already in Isaiah. Those of you that are on the list, I'll update you real soon. I know I've been kind of slack, but I've been a little busy with this job thing. But I'll get on it. But that's pretty much the story. If you are interested in the book Revelation from this crazy preacher, that's how you get on it. And if you think it's fair, unfair, not my issue, that's yours. And that's the way it's going to be for this time. Let's see here. Where was I? Yes, the expression again, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then, verse 45, open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I want you to look at this portion. Then open he their understanding. He being the Lord. He being the Lord. Now, I'm tempted so much so. Boy, I tell you, do I want to do this? No, I'm not going to do it. I see I'm trying to avoid getting into Revelation. I'm going to get into it, Lord willing, starting tonight. We're going to get into this book because we're going to see things. Oh, it's so simple. And I'm going to make this announcement right now to all you that are going to be part of this study in the book of Revelation. If you miss the teachings of verse 1, forget the rest of the book of Revelation. Forget it. If you do not understand the significance of chapter 1, verse 1, you can forget understanding the book of Revelation. It's going to be so simple. You're going to take your foot off and kick yourself with it. Because when I tell you these things, and you're going to go, it's so evident. You're going to be so astonished at how clear this is, you're going to deny it. You're going to say, it can't be that simple. And yet you have corroborating evidence all around you to see the truth of what I'm going to tell you in this book of Revelation. Man, I'm so curious. Well, if you're that curious, I don't like curiosity seekers. I don't really care for that. The issue of coming to a church has to do with, are you led to come to a church for the right reason? Okay, because if you're not, stay away. I'm not interested in curiosity seekers, what you think about what I believe about the book of Revelation. That's not my concern, what you think I think. Because I don't have any more or less reverence for that book than I have for the other 65. Okay, which is going to come up in the preamble. How in the world you can understand Revelation, you don't have any effects for any of the other books is astonishing. But we're going to see some simple. Okay, get back to Luke. Finish Luke. Or else you won't be getting into Revelation tonight. I'll finish Luke. He opened their understanding. The source of the revelation of Scripture was the Lord himself. That's the point. The word opened means to open up completely. And so it is used metaphorically of opening up the eyes, the mind, the heart, all the person, all the individual to the Scriptures. When you see opening up the eyes, it talks about the heart, it talks about the mind, it talks about the whole person. Understanding refers to the mind, the seat of understanding, thoughts, counsels, and judging, all of the totality of the individual. And all this is necessary for them to understand the Scriptures as it was for them. The supernatural illumination was to reveal to these men the Scriptures, not some wild, fanciful, concocted knowledge, but the exact understanding of the Scriptures related to the Lord. Okay, remember, the context in this chapter is the understanding of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning him. That's why he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures concerning him. That's the context of him opening up the Scriptures. He didn't open up understanding about the church and about eschatology, about pre, post, and mid-tribulation, all that. No, he opened their understanding of the Scriptures about him, because until they understood him and the Father's plan concerning him, nothing else mattered. And nothing else does today. So all these curiosity seekers want to know what the Bible says about this and the Mayan calendar of 2012 and all that kind of. The Bible says nothing about the Mayan calendar of 2012 because it ain't thinking about no Mayan calendar. And if you believe the world was coming to an end in 2012, or for those of us who understand the calendar, 2012, then you would do something to have your whole life altered. So the very fact that you ain't changing, unless you're becoming more hedonistic, is a clear evidence you don't believe it anyway. And that's coming up in the preamble as well. So I'm giving you little hints, and that's really teeny, weeny, tiny bit of what's coming up. I bet the folk, boy, I'm so glad I'm on the pastor's list because I'm going to enjoy this. Well, I hope so. I hope you do. Because it's been blowing my mind. You know, I got to verse 1, the first five words of verse 1. Five or six words. I'm stuck. I'm stuck there because there's just so much in that first verse that, and it hit me. I'm like, oh, I had to back it away. Wait, let me look at that again. I had to go, stop it. Go through Luke. Stop. Okay. Back to Luke. I'm sorry. It's tough because I'm excited. Stop talking about it. Just get finished Luke. Okay. When their minds were opened by the Lord and they read the scriptures, they put it together and then came the understanding. Again, it was all about him. Now, here's crucial point number one. The supernatural illumination of the scriptures will always reveal the sense of the scriptures, not nonsense. There's a lot of nonsense going on. And I heard something on television, totally unrelated to what I'm about ready to say in terms of Bible, but it made perfect sense. And I said, that's a good statement. And the character said this, said, you know, there's a danger in having a lot of information because it doesn't mean you have there's a danger in having a lot of information because it doesn't necessarily mean you have a lot of facts. You can have a lot of information and not have any of the facts right. There are a lot of people who have a lot of information. In fact, there are people who may be brilliant in one area or field of their expertise that are dunces in the scriptures. That's a danger. I know people personally who are brilliant in their field. And what they've studied and you know, in their schooling and in their labor, what they've done. I mean, there are people who are brilliant in all different aspects of their field or whatever. But when they think that brilliance is transferable. Now, I said for many years that's not going to happen because it takes the work of the Spirit of God to illuminate the scriptures. And I'm going to be right because this Bible's right. And I know people who are brilliant in their field and I give them credit. Hey, when it comes to X, Y, and Z, this person knows what they're talking about. When they open up their mouth with a Bible, I'm going, they need to shut their mouth up because they don't know what in the world they're talking about. And they're talking like they're doofuses. And if for no other reason, you don't want people to think that your ignorance of scripture is clouds over your brilliance in whatever field you have. So you may want to be quiet if for no other reason to save your reputation because you don't know what you're talking about. Now, I know what I'm talking about. See, because I'm not the person that just, you know, rode on the back of someone's ignorance all these years. You know, I've been teaching this thing and writing about this Bible for a long time. And, you know, God has been tremendously merciful and gracious to me. So I find it an insult when I hear some person I know doesn't know what they're talking about. They need to be quiet. I've devoted most of my life to the study and teaching of the Word of God. So I'm not taking a backseat to nobody, to no man, no group, no nothing. Well, you never taught in a so-and-so school. Yes, I have. What? Mm-hmm. Yes, I did. And they asked me to come back a few times to teach because that's the way the Lord does it. Well, you don't have it. Well, you're not listening because it's up there. And the funny thing was I actually saw where one well-known campus up here in Los Angeles, you know, years ago, they took my stuff off their website. You couldn't even find it. Now, not only is it back up on the website, but you link right to the thing. And they have all the messages up there. I went like, Oh, anyway, some people have brilliance and knowledge and education and maybe some wisdom because of their use and application of those wisdoms and knowledge and education in their field. And to that, hey, great. That's their focus. That's what they know. But I know this scripture, okay? And I'm not assuming I know it all by any stretch, but I know what I know. And what I don't know, I'm still learning. Okay, so I'm not going to act as if I don't know what I'm talking about. And I know when someone doesn't know what they're talking about and wish it's like taking 1,000 fingernails to 1,000 black balls. And I, ooh. Lord, please shut that person's mouth up. They don't know what they're talking about. They're blaspheming you just by trying to praise you. And so the point is that they say a lot of nonsense. They say a whole bunch of stupid things that have no relevance, hear me again, to the context of the Bible, the context of the scriptures. They're just taking a verse out and they're just saying things. And then they have the nerve to chide a false teacher who does the same exact thing. The supernatural illumination of the scriptures will always reveal the sense of the scriptures, not nonsense. And even more specifically, you can add the sense of the scriptures concerning Christ, because it all points to him. You look at the epistles point to Christ. You say, wait, but it gives instructions to the church, but it talks about Christ being ahead of it. And all of our connection and wisdom and knowledge, understanding and leadership and direction all comes from the head. That's why I mentioned Wednesday about the absurdity of using applications of what the church is that aren't in the Bible. The church is a hospital. The church is a gas station. The Bible has a perfectly good illustration, and that's the church is a body. It's connected. Its members are connected together, and they have a head that gives the church direction. And that head is Christ. So the Bible is wonderfully clear on using a perfect model. Why don't we use it? Because it doesn't fit our little stupid sermons. No, it doesn't fit the stupid sermons, but it certainly fits the will of God in the context of the Bible. It's an apt description of the church. In fact, this isn't the first time we see this expression, okay, opening up their understanding. Go back to verse 27 of Luke. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what the Lord did to those who were on the road to Emmaus. So it's not the first time this expression is used. This isn't a fluke. This is how he taught. The focus again of the Old Testament was to preach Christ. And as I said many, many, many times, because we heathen Gentiles don't get it, it didn't mean that those Jews didn't understand it. That's why when they trusted Christ, the blessings abounded. When they didn't, the cursings abounded. Because there's no excuse for the Jews who have all this history behind them not to know the purpose of the Old Testament. It was to reveal Christ. They know that. Of course they did. The word expounded, or to expound, means to interpret fully, to explain clearly and accurately the scriptures. That's what you need to have as a pastor or pastors in your church. Or else it ain't a church. I don't understand what the problem is. You think exposition is boring? Maybe you ought to read Peter again. You ought to read those epistles. You know, when Peter talks about those as a baby born now, craving and desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow by it, and you don't grow by it, well, you may need to go before those passages and look at that issue about being born again, about being a newborn baby. Maybe you're still born. Maybe you were never born. If you're a baby, a believer, you're always going to have this craving for the milk. That's not going anywhere. And I don't mean a self-interpretive craving. I hate that too. You know, this goes back to the illustration about these people that have all this earthly knowledge. They think that stuff is transferable. They're the biggest buffoons I know of Scripture. They don't know anything about the Bible. And then don't even want to come to those of us who spend our lives learning it. Now, I would no more tell that person about their field of expertise, and they should tell me about mine. If I need to go to this person and get information on X, Y, and Z, I know who to go to. This is their expertise. This is what they know. This is what they spent all these years and money and learning and schooling and training to get. I got that. And then they should be respected in their field. But don't you dare assume because you got some kind of earthly knowledge and 5,000 diplomas and degrees and accolades of man, you're going to teach me something about the Bible. You don't know anything about it. You ought to come to those of us who do know, who have studied and spent our lives and money and resources in teaching and learning the Word of God. That makes just as much sense, you know, as does we give you a respect. We give you the credit for things you've learned to study. You'll give us ours, too, and treat us with the respect that we deserve in our field. We're not a bunch of dunces. We know what we're talking about. I have great confidence in God's ability to open up the scriptures to my mind and heart. I'm not going to run a duh, duh, duh. No, I wouldn't do that. Would you go to a doctor or would you go to an auto dealer and have your car repaired and the person didn't have confidence in what they were doing? I'd turn that car right around. I'd go right out to the doctor's office and say, I need me another doctor. Okay, when we were at Kaiser and I chose doctors, if I didn't like the first, I'd get another one. That'd be the last time that person see me. If I knew that person didn't have a knowledge, not so much the scribal knowledge of medication, of medicine. They did go to school. They did, but to really learn how to deal with people. I mean, if I felt that doctor didn't really care about me, I wouldn't go back to that doctor. But if I felt that doctor had a real care for my well-being and really was interested in me, even with the 5 seconds they had to give to me with each of these patients, that would be my PCP. I would make that person my primary care physician. And we've had some great doctors, and they really work with us, and hopefully we'll get more. But if that doctor, if I didn't have any real confidence that the doctor knew their field, I wouldn't go to him. I'd be stupid. This is my health we're talking about. If I need to take my car to someone competent, do you think I go to someone and they're standing over the car with their hand and their hips going, I get them keys and get out. So I want an oil change. Can you tell me where the oil cap is? No, but I know where my keys are. Give me my keys. Okay? I'm not going to give my life and time over to some incompetent fool. But we do that to those who claim to be of the church. You know, we give ourselves over to buffoonery in the church, and we think that's acceptable. I want someone to expound. The example is Christ. He expounded unto them. He's the example. We're to follow his example. And notice that Jesus used scripture to interpret scripture. Isn't that something? He didn't, you know, go to LA Times and try to be relevant and the internet. He used the scriptures to interpret scripture. Go to verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? There you go again. He opened them. Opened completely the understanding of the scriptures. So what is our conclusion again? The supernatural illumination of the scriptures will always reveal the sense of the scriptures concerning Christ, not nonsense. It's not going to be any Holy Ghost hokey pokey. Or the 4 or 5 different kinds of styles of music and dancing throughout the ages and how all that affected the culture of the church, the black church, was nothing to do with anything. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, here it is, which proves the point I made about the context concerning Christ, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is what the opening up of the scriptures to their eyes revealed. It revealed the sense of the scriptures concerning Christ in the context of what he was talking about. Not only that, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All this is seen in the Old Testament? That's what he said. And ye are witnesses of these things. You know, I don't know what else to say, except shame on you and me if we don't have the same mind towards the scriptures concerning Christ that we see here. Shame on us. It's embarrassing. It really is. We can clearly see that the Old Testament scriptures reveal the redemptive plan of God for his fallen creation. That redemptive plan obviously included the sacrificial death of Christ as well as his burial and resurrection. God so loved the world that he gave us Christ to save us from our sinfulness, from eternal death and judgment to come. And so many times we miss this greatest of the great truths of scripture. It is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, because it is written. It's in the Word. It's remarkable. It really is. And that repentance and remission of sin should be, we talked about repentance and remission, didn't we? Sure did. All the way from the beginning of John Baptist ministry. Sure did. In all the Gospels, we taught that. All of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've seen the same message. Repentance and remission. You see it in the book of Acts. We already taught that. You see it in the book of Acts. It's nothing different. They understood exactly what he said, and they said exactly what he said. What's the difference? Why do we need to change anything? We don't need to change anything. accept the errors of our ways and do things the way God said it. Plain and simple. It really is plain and simple when you think about it, if you think about it. Look at John 5, 39 and 40. I mean, they're all about Christ. The scriptures reveal him. Listen, they don't reveal me. It's not central about, listen, when we go through the book of Revelation, it's, there he goes. Now I'm gonna get off it. You know what the book of Revelation is going to reveal? Christ. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't turn now. Sorry, got to turn. Here's a taste. The revelation of the Antichrist. Is that what it says? No. That's the focus. Who is the Antichrist? Who's the beast? Who's the false prophet? I want to know Jesus Christ. Paul did not say looking for that blessed Antichrist and the glorious appearing of the beast and the false prophet. No. Peter didn't say that. Whom having not seen ye love, look for the Antichrist. No. When the Lord gave the disciples the filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. When the Spirit of God indwelt the church, you hear them talking about the Antichrist. Show me one message, and listen to me, show me one message in the entire book of Acts. One message that focuses on anyone other than Christ. And the book of Acts spans many years. So show me. Show me. I don't think, you know, you could do it. You can, I hope you accept the challenge, because if for no other reason, you go through Acts, you learn something. And that's why I usually do that. In the hope and prayer, I'm going to find them. Go ahead, because you're going to find that you're only going to learn something. But there isn't one single message in the entire book of Acts, which transitions right after Luke, obviously, or Luke's gospel, in terms of, you know, Luke transitions in his writings, his gospel, to the book of Acts. So it happened right after the end of all the gospels. Okay, you won't find a single message about the Antichrist or the beast, the false prophet. But you'll find everything about Jesus and his death and resurrection and remission of sins and repentance. It's all there. Today we got to have, you know, seminars on this and that and looking for demons everywhere. I'm looking for Christ. Y'all go ahead and look wherever you want. All this proves you're not studying the Bible. You do have plenty of information, but you don't have the facts, or you don't know how to interpret them. And that could be true, too. In most cases, I think it is that. Because once you despise one part of the Bible, what makes you think God's going to let you suddenly have an understanding of the other part? If I say in my practical daily living, I don't need the Old Testament, it's this, it's that, it's the other, I'm saying I don't need God's word as a whole, because God sees it as a whole. So if you treat one with disrespect, you treat it from his perspective, the whole thing is wrong. You can't say this isn't important, but oh, this is. Really? And what part of the Bible did you get that from? No part, because it's not true. Because you treat one thing as important as opposed to another, from your perspective or some dumb preacher's perspective or your mama's perspective or whomever, that doesn't mean God sees it that way. He's the one who opens the understanding of the scriptures. Didn't we see that three times already? About ready to see it again in John 5? Search the scriptures, verse 39. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. See, they thought by searching scripture, I know the Bible, I know, we know the books, we know the letters, we know the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, we know these things, so we must be saved. Wrong. You are searchers of scriptures, for in them, in the searching of the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. You think because you are searching the scriptures. Listen to all you people out there who have all this earthly knowledge, and you think that's transferable to biblical knowledge. You better listen carefully to what the Lord is saying here. You are searchers of scriptures. Listen to me. Everybody who's lost, and listen to me very carefully, Everybody who's lost, that doesn't translate to them. Well, they don't know the Bible. They never read the Bible. A lot of folk read the Bible are lost. In fact, my personal opinion, more lost than others. You are searchers of scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life because you search the scriptures. Wrong. And they are they which testify of me. Well, he's not talking about Thessalonians. He's talking about the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. They all testify of Christ. And you will not come to me that you may have life. That Old Testament reveals Christ. It testifies of Jesus Christ and drives you to him for salvation. That's what that Old Testament, which so many people despise, does. That's what it does. That's why when you hear people dismissing the Old Testament, make a note of that person. That's a person you don't want to be around. Because you know there's no way they can understand the New Testament when they treat the Old Testament with such disrespect. You know it. I know it. I know it. I don't care about some church ranking, some well-known. Because you have 80,000 radio broadcasts means zero to God. That doesn't mean a thing. That as far as heaven is concerned, God doesn't have any rankings. He doesn't have any favorites. I mean, God will take down a popular preacher as he would a nobody in obscurity. And he will elevate the one and remove the other. God doesn't have any favorites, has no pets. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for their useless searching of the scriptures. Jesus actually asked them a question. You are searching the scriptures, and in that searching alone, you think that you have eternal life. But the scriptures bear witness of me and reveal me, and you refuse to come to me that I may give you eternal life. No way in the world eternal life is coming apart from Christ. No way in the world an understanding of the truth of any of the Bibles coming without Christ. Yet people, because they have brilliance in one field, they think it's transferable to another and blah, blah, blah. And they apply the same old raggedy college tricks they use to cheat and to, you know, learn things that if the Lord doesn't reveal the scripture to you, you don't know anything about it. And frankly speaking, and this is something, again, it amazes me. If you really had this knowledge, are you submitting to it? Are you doing the practical submission to the knowledge you claim to have? Church, where you at Sunday? Where you at today? Well, I'm having people over for dinner. I'm going to have people over for dinner. Call my wife and daughter. We're going to have dinner. What is that supposed to mean? And where is that in the Bible? Where is your behind today? Are you in a fellowship? Are you fulfilling the command of God? See, I don't get it. They have all this knowledge, but they can't seem to transfer enough of it over to the simplicity of the text to actually follow what the text says. Now, they don't mind telling other people about the text, but they don't tell themselves. How are you maturing? You think your little world of delusion and deception is causing you to mature? You know doggone well you're not mature because you ain't growing, you know it. So what's your spiritual gift? Are you ministering that today? Who's being blessed by your spiritual gift? What's your gift? It's been a question I've been asking for 30 years. What's your gift? Who's being benefited by it? Better, who's helping you with theirs? Oh, I guess you bypassed that all your smarts, huh? Well, it's for us dunces that don't know anything, I'm sure thankful I know enough to follow God in this regard. And what about personal holiness? How's that working for you? Are you practicing righteousness or are you practicing wickedness by your life? How about that? Or is it you and Jesus against the world? Oh, by the way, why don't you show me an example of that in Scripture? Show me an example in Scripture of your behavior lined up with any single character in the New Testament, in particular the church age. All the writings connect people to churches. All the writings are written to churches, with the exception of those personal letters written to pastors. And by the way, if he's writing a letter to a pastor or pastors, what's the content of that? Instruction to the churches. So I go back to my original question. Where are you at today? Where's your behind at today? Is it in church? So you're not getting away with that. You're not doing a skating up front from here. Not from here. And you skating and whatnot. No, 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 no. This is the wrong church. This is the wrong broadcast. Turn that puppy off now. Because now you fuming. So I know you fuming or me fuming. This is, do you really practice what you say you know? Or are you just a stupid hypocrite? Because that's how you're seen by God and others. Obviously, he's going to reveal the righteous and show you yours unrighteousness to the heathen. They're going to see it. They're going to, like, this person's a fool. And you know what? They're right. Most certainly are right. Because it's the truth. Simple. Those questions weren't complicated. Those were the real easy questions. I mean, we can deal with some real more complicated issues. But this idea that you think your delusional 5 or 6 misinterpreted verses in your mind are going to help you waltz into the kingdom, you better listen to those of us who spent our lives teaching the truth. You are not anywhere near it. How about that discipleship thing? How's that working out for you? Have you forsaken all to follow him? Don't open your mouth lest you condemn yourself even further. Have you forsaken your family? Do you love your family more than Christ? You know you do. Quit lying. Been saying that for years because it's the truth. How many people have I seen put their family before Christ? You know what? I tell them, you know you're going to bail. And they grab that parachute and start bailing. You know when they grab the ripcord, ain't nothing there. Splat. They all fall the same way because they all think they're going to be different than the truth. The scriptures are designed to point a man or woman in the direction of the person of Christ and the great redemptive plan of the Godhead. That's his chief function. Not to bless you and you, you and you, but to tell you God's plan. And that's the most important aspect of scripture, is the redemptive plan of the Father in Christ. Without that, you have nothing. It doesn't matter if you got none of that matters when you're going to hell, when you die. None of that matters if you have all this stuff. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what's the emphasis of that? Okay, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? That means the soul is precious and the soul is the most important thing you need to be concerned about. And that's the context of what Jesus is saying there too. The scriptures will bring a man or woman to salvation in Christ. Many man or woman boast of their abilities to know and believe the Bible, yet there is no redemptive life, no regeneration, no coming to Christ, and what I like to say, no evidence of anything. This is all it's all talk. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? They look at the scriptures as a good book, a book of religion, or a book of heavenly thoughts. I get so tired of those people. They weary me to no end. They're some of the worst kinds of people that humanity has to deal with because they live on a cloud in their deluded mind. You know, Paul, in describing the false teachers, he used an expression that means that they're deluded in a smoke in their own heads, that they live in a fog. Their understanding of things like they're living in a fog of smoke, be clouded in smoke. They can't see anything. They also go to it when they need words to live by, yet refuse the Savior of life himself. They want to go to the Word to get words to live by, but they don't want life. They go to the Bible to find comfort, yet they do not possess the Comforter in their lives. They want the Bible to comfort them in their times of whatever, but they don't want the Comforter. I want the Comforter. I want the Holy Spirit. I want the Comforter. He's the one who brings comfort. Yeah, but the Bible says that the scriptures bring comfort. Yeah, to the believers, yes. It doesn't bring comfort to the heathens. Heathen goes through tragedy, you want to give them scripture. I suggest gospel. But you're going to go to them and apply truth that clearly is contextually given to the believer? It's remarkable to me how stupid we are. There is one application of truth to the unsaved, and that's the what? That's it. It's the gospel. That's it. Nothing else. An epistle written to the churches implies that it is written to believers. So the instructions, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the comfort of scriptures to those who have died. That's given to the believers. The church at Thessalonica was a real church, not a figment of an imagination. Those are real people. And the scriptures are designed to comfort the believer, not the heathen. You just throw that to the wind, like that doesn't matter. They go to the scriptures to find help for their circumstances, yet they do not find help for their soul, which is more important. Indeed, many, many people are like these Pharisees and religious rulers. They are religious, useless searchers of the scriptures, having missed the clear message of it, having missed the Redeemer. It is a truth about Christ seen in the scriptures when believed produces eternal life. And then all the understanding is opened up because he opens up the understanding. It's salvation first, not salvation later. It's salvation first. Verse 45, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. They were first-hand eyewitnesses of all these things, of the events concerning Jesus' life and resurrection, and were his chosen witnesses to go and to spread the news of his gospel everywhere, namely the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins to those who believe. And that is exactly what they did. And if you want to see if they understood it, read the book of Acts. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They needed power to do the work that he just told them about being witnesses. They needed power. This is not an earthly work. This is, you cannot treat the divine as an earthly work because you have a little knowledge, which is nothing, no knowledge. It's an insult to God. You treat the supernatural and the divine as an earthly work. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Shut your mouth. Read Psalm 51. What right do you have to quote my words out of your mouth? Or to speak as if you're a covenant person of mine. What, you have no business doing it. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. Look at John 16. We're going to wrap this up real soon. It's going to be nice and simple. John 16, verse 12, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Okay. And he shall glorify who? He shall glorify who?
Me.
That's what he says. Me who?
Christ.
Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. He doesn't glorify you or your church or your pastor. It's the Spirit of Christ. Don't you get it? It's not the Spirit of you. He glorifies the Son. When Jesus was on earth, the Father glorified the Son and the Son the Father. The Son goes back to the Father in fulfillment of the truth of the scriptures, and they send the Spirit, who in turn glorifies the Son of God. In what way? In revealing the church, which glorifies the Son, who is the head of the church. Everything unveils Christ. He is the focus of it all. And the culmination of all this is the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't go there. You almost gave away a gold nugget. You got to be at the church. I want to reiterate a few things with the few moments I have left here. If I stand before you and spend my time telling you what I consider practical truths for living, and there are a lot of so-called churches that do just that. In fact, most of them do. They teach you what they consider practical truths for living. The mottos and their marquees and their advertisement on their website, we teach practical truths for living. That's the buzzword. Here's a little helpful hint from Harley. Run away from those places. Practical truths for living is a code word for no Bible, or even worse, wrong interpretations of the Bible. Okay, so if I stand here and give you what I consider practical truths for living, you may well receive them and believe that you are receiving the truth. You might be receiving a truth, okay? I mean, I can talk about how a husband ought to treat their wife and wife a husband, whatnot, and not have a single Bible verse to support any of it. And it may be true that if you do this, you know, you comb your wife's hair and whatnot, you know, you may get a good dinner tonight or what have you. Or if you take your kid, you know, to the ball game and give them that 10 speed, they might like you for 20 minutes. I get that. That's a truth. It may not be always the truth, okay, but it's not the truth. Until the scriptures are opened up, you do not get the truth, all right? And this is a really where the failure of many a church pastor and teacher is revealed. It is revealed when the emphasis is removed from scripture to some practical guidelines for a religious lifestyle. If I'm not teaching the Bible, you might be getting some truth. You ought to be a good employee. Well, that's true. You don't need someone to tell you that, you know, but if I tell you that, it is a truth. I could say you ought to drive 65 or 55, depending upon where your speed limit is. That is a truth. But you didn't need me to tell you that. That cop that gave you the ticket told you that. He said, well, you read the manual, didn't you? It did say, the sign told you maximum speed. You didn't even want to tell you that. The stop sign tells you to stop. You understand what that. I don't need to spend 20, 30 minutes telling you what a stop sign is. You already know what this. That's a practical truth. If I said obey all the traffic laws, that would be a truth. But if I didn't tell you anything scripture, it wouldn't matter. Nothing of a spiritual nature, divine nature happened. Period. The work of the Holy Spirit, one of the aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit and the Godhead in general is that they all function as one, and the Godhead teaches absolute truth and absolute objective truth only. And that when the Spirit leads and teaches us the truth, as Jesus said, it will be objective truth. And the only source of objective truth comes from the Bible. So that's why I'm squeamish and terrified at doing anything, because I want to know, and listen to me carefully, very carefully. I want to know not if something is right because it makes me feel a certain way. I want to know if something's right because it is biblical. Because it is the truth, because it can be connected to truth and supported by the truth. See, if that's not going to happen, I don't want any part of it. And it's easy to just dismiss that and go, well, it feels a certain way. You know what? Gas feels a certain way, too. And a lot of people think that, you know, because they got a gas pocket that they got, you know, like their appendix about ready to blow up. Maybe the habanero is about ready to blow up in you. You know, we interpret things differently. And I want to make sure that I'm interpreting something that is right, that can be supported by scripture and not be supported by my feelings. My feelings are my own. They have no bearing upon what is objective or true for anybody else. So when I look at objective truth, I'm thinking, what does the Bible say about X, Y, and Z? That's the first thought of my mind. What does the Bible say about my attitude right now? Well, I already know it's wrong. Well, then the Bible tells me to repent and change it, okay? So that's when you do. I'm not saying right this moment. I'm saying as an example. So if my attitude stinks, I already know what the Bible says. So then shut up and repent. There's no need to run around here trying to figure, well, you know, stop the madness, okay? You already know what to do. The Holy Spirit then told you the truth about your attitude or whatever decision you're making. So just stop and repent. And do what he says from the Bible. Simple. This is. So the more Bible we are taught and submit to, the more we know that it is the Holy Spirit working and leading our lives. The main emphasis of any teacher, pastor, or preacher is biblical interpretation, not yippity-yappity talk. We should be making the emphasis the proper interpretation of the text so that the word planted in our hearts will be the thing that the Spirit of God will reveal to us as He leads us in the truth. Okay? Howbeit, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The word guide in verse 13 is translated teaching. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to continually teach you the truth. What truth? The truth Jesus said to His disciples, that is the word. So that's what we do here. People say, yeah, that's a boring church. We're doing exactly what the Holy Spirit said would happen in a church that He is leading and guiding, and that is to teach the truth. The reason why you think this church is boring is because you are a billion miles away from the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, you keep claiming to believe, of which your claims are meaningless anyway. It's the truth. Second, the Spirit of God does not function apart from Christ, no more than Jesus operated apart from the Father when He was on earth. The Spirit of God would take the truths that Christ taught these disciples and teach it to them. He would not speak concerning Himself, but He would take the things that Christ taught these men and reveal it to Him, or to them rather. The Holy Spirit did not come on His own accord that we get to bounce Him around and play with Him and then to manipulate and do with Him what we want to do. The Holy Spirit does not come with an agenda apart from the Godhead. His role is clear in Scripture. Obviously, this has reference not only to revelatory truth to the understanding of the Old Testament as to its fulfillment in Christ, which it does, but to the future writings of New Testament Scriptures. The Spirit of God led them, moved them along, as Peter said, in his own inspired letters of the writers of the Old Testament. They were born along by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Spirit. They didn't operate on their own. No prophet of God operated on his own accord. No man or men of God, no church, no saint operates on their own accord. And every movement that they do that is truly spiritually inspired has the Word of God behind it to support it. You don't throw away the Word of God and talk about walking in the Spirit. You are lying, the truth ain't in you. It's not consistent with the truth. It's not. He leads in truth. He guides in truth. He leads and teaches and guides in all the truth. And until we get that in our stupid minds, we're being misled by our own selves, and the demons are having a heyday going, this person's so stupid, I don't even need to waste any time with them. They'll take themselves out. As the Son glorified the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Son. The Son revealed the Father, and when Christ ascended to heaven, the Spirit filled the believers, and also He revealed Jesus. How? By taking the truth of Christ and revealing it to His disciples. He opened up the understanding of these men at the day of Pentecost and before then, but especially during the day of Pentecost, filling and working in these men the Spirit of God was, proclaiming Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation to the Father, which is exactly what it is said. Amazing. And verse 15, again, I'm going to finish this. It's going to take a little while over the 60 minutes. That's fine. Verse 15 of John, and all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that He shall take of mine and show it unto you. Perfect symmetry here, a perfect Godhead, a perfect plan. We must always remember that when Jesus speaks of God the Father, He's speaking of the unique relationship that they alone share. They are one and share in the same nature. No human being who ever lived, nor lives today, or who will live tomorrow can make that claim. The plan is God's. The plan is the Father's, carried out by His unique, one-of-a-kind, and one-and-only Son, Jesus Christ. Yet they are completely united as one in everything. The Son never functioned without the Father, and the Spirit would not function outside the Son. And all members of the Godhead work in perfect symmetry, and that eternally. None of the members of the Godhead are selfish, because whatever they possess, they all possess together. They are one. That's the beauty of Scripture. It's the beauty of truth. Back to Luke in closing. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I think that's all of Acts chapter 1. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. I think that's Acts 2. I think in these three verses, you have all of Acts chapter 1. These four verses, in verses 50 to 53, you have all of Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the transitional period. This is remarkable. It really is. This has been a remarkable study. 200 and what? I think it's 218, 17 or 18, 217 or 218 messages in this gospel. What a blessing. Next is the book of Revelation. We start that here at the church tonight. Again, I want to reiterate, this will not be on the web. If you want to partake of the fellowship of us in this book of Revelation, you have these choices. A, you can come to the fellowship. That's number one. You should be here anyway. Number two, you can financially support the work, continue ongoing work of the ministry here, and I'll put you on a list and send you each message or a link thereof every week. That way you'll have access to it, and throw in Isaiah as well. And C, you can wait forever till it gets up on television, and that's going to be a long time, and chances are you won't see it anyway. It'll be a long time before you see it, and you'll need to wait. And thank God again for his mercy. Lord, thank you for this study in Luke's gospel. Thank you for the blessing that it has been and is. And Lord, thank you for those who have followed us through the entire book. And I know that if they were true to you and following the teachings that you have clearly taught us all through this book, their lives and our lives will be changed for the better, some to salvation, if we're really honest and are listening to the work of the Spirit. He will convict the world of sin, and he's convicted some that they need to turn and be born again. He's convicting some who have been religious, who thought they were believers but are not. Father, if they are true to you and listening to you, they would simply repent and be blessed and see the blessing of having their sins remitted and washed away, that they would turn from these things that keep them from you. And Lord, it is an encouragement to others to continue on and to see the beauty of the work. And as we delve later, if you will, Lord, in this book of Revelation tonight, I pray also that that would be a blessing to many, many people, to those who are part of the support group, and to us here at the church. May it be a blessing, Lord. May it be a tremendous blessing to the lives of many people. And we do thank you, Lord, as we always do. There's always a great sadness of leaving a book. But, Lord, we're only leaving temporarily. We still have another, and then we go right back and keep teaching through the Bible again, Lord. It's we can never finish ever teaching the book. It's an eternal work. Thank you for that privilege, Lord. May you be exalted today. In Jesus' name, amen.